So we started a new series last week, and we had a panel of the three of us up here talking about Psalms. And we have, and I've entitled it Unedited, Being Real with God. Because in the Psalms, you see everything. We declared this summer to be a summer of Psalms, snacks, and streams. The Psalms being where we're studying and for our own communion with God, the snacks being our fellowship with one another and getting together. We're not having a deacons meeting this summer, so Petra is actually having people come over, deacons and spouses and stuff, and we shared snacks with Reiner and Heidi and Petra last night. So we're encouraging people to get together during this time, just share a cracker and some cheese or something. You know, it doesn't have to, you don't have to do a big fancy meal or anything. And then, of course, the streams is the river, the Holy Spirit, the river of living water flowing through us to those around us. And, of course, summer is a great time to connect with neighbors. Petra mentioned last night, you know, like during the winter, everybody comes home, they go in their house, they close the doors, and you don't see them. But in the summer, people are out in their yards, and it's a great opportunity. Take a walk around your neighborhood, and if somebody's in the yard, stop and embarrass yourself by introducing yourself and just saying, hey, you know, we live down the street. We're the Johnsons, you know, what are your names? And I've done that a few times. I know a lot of people on my street, and I hope you know your neighbors and are able to reach out to them. But the whole idea of this series of being unedited is, and the idea of being real with God is that you can bring your doubts to God. You can bring your fears. You can bring your anger, your confusion, your questions, and your excitement to God. He can handle it. You know, how many times do we kind of even, we'll fake it with each other for sure. But we can't fake it with God. And that's the nice thing about the Psalms is there's no faking it. In some of these Psalms, there's some harsh language. Talking about, blessed is the one who dashes your children against the rocks. That's pretty real, right? It isn't all songs of praise, Psalms of praise and things like that. No, there's some real tough stuff. So I'm going to kick us off today, and I'm going to kick us off with Psalm number 1, which actually, in some scholars, think was an introduction to the whole collection of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is actually divided into 5 books, but that doesn't really change our life here today. So let me read this, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll pull out some truths from here, hopefully. The way of the righteous and the wicked. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me pray. Father God, as we read your truth today, we pray that you would be speaking to us by your Spirit. We know that that is your desire. We pray that we would have hearts and minds that are open to hear what you want to say. We pray that you, I ask that you would put a veil in front of me and that it would just be the Holy Spirit that would speak. That you will allow things and that people will allow the things to land that you want for them to hear. And that we would have courage to respond. Not just to hear, but to be doers of your word. So thank you for this time. Thank you we can gather together again in this way. Thank you for those who are on Zoom, for those who watch the live stream and the recording. We pray for your work in each of our lives. Thank you that your Holy Spirit permeates each one of those places at that time. Thank you for the privilege that we have to live in this country, and it's been a weird year and a half for sure, and it's been tough. But we thank you for the leadership and the authorities of our governments. We pray for them as you command us to do for our provincial governments, for our municipal government, for our federal government, that they will continue to have wisdom. And so we just hold them up before you. Pray that they would govern in a way that is brings honor and glory to you. Thank you for our first responders in all the fields, whether it's police, fire, nursing, long-term care. Lord, They have put in a lot of work. I know many of them are tired. We pray for their mental health and the mental health of others, Lord, who have been very alone during this time. We pray that you would be very near to them. So take this time now, and we pray that you would bring glory to yourself through this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this series and this psalm comes on the heels of a series that we just did in Sermon on the Mount. And of course that starts with the Beatitudes, and it tells us who is blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? For they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And this psalm starts with that same kind of tone. Blessed is the man. What does that blessed was to tell us who is good? What is the good life? The world tells us what the good life is from its perspective. But the Bible and God has a different perspective of what a good life is and who is good. And in this psalm, he sets up this contrast between the righteous and the wicked. So blessed is the man that is happy, flourishing, living life as one was originally created to be fully human. In this psalm, we see that there's three things that this person does not do. This righteous person is described in the negative in a way, right, first, and then a positive. So two things I want you to pay attention to here, and even as I read this first verse again, I want you to pay attention to the change in the postures and the attitudes and the resulting change in behavior. So let me read verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So the first thing we see here, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walk refers to one's manner of life. Counsel refers to take advice or purpose. So what a flourishing person does not do is take advice from the wicked. The NASB, the New American Standard, refers to it as ungodly. And an ungodly person is someone who is described being guilty of a crime, someone who is hostile toward God. You don't take advice from those people if you want to have a flourishing life. Proverbs 4 puts it this way. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. I like the way that New Living Translation puts it. At least the one verse. Don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn away and keep moving. So the first thing we see here with this posture, there is movement. This person was walking, right? And he says, when you're tempted to sin, just keep going. Keep walking. Stay away. Cross over to the other side of the street and go down and cross back when you need to. So the first posture is walking, and we're told not to take the advice or counsel of the wicked. The second posture, it says, nor stands in the way of sinners. Well, now we've stopped. We're warned not to stop moving, I think. You are doing better when you're walking, but then they stand. And it means like not to stand in the way. And that way is the journey, their direction, their manner or course of life of sinners. We're not to stand in there and in around and hang out with them in that way. We were warned against the wicked, and now they are referred to us as sinners. So they use a different word. Wicked in the first posture, sinners in the second posture. These are those who are exposed to condemnation, is what the Hebrew means. Those reckoned as offenders. Now, this person is standing around, hanging out with the wrong crowd. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't have any friends that are not Christians? Not at all. I think we should all have some friends who are unbelievers. Because you know what? They are spiritual souls who need Jesus. And how are they going to hear unless somebody share the good news with them? The question is, who is influencing whom? Are they rubbing off on you, or are you having an influence upon them? And sometimes that's not seen until over time. The third posture, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So we've gone from walking to standing and now sitting in the seat of scoffers. The word sits here has the idea of actually being a dwelling place, staying put. So the idea of being at home with. The word seat has the idea of an assembly, so it's a group of people assembled in an area. Hanging out and being at home with what the English Standard Version translates as scoffers. Those who mock, those who scorn, those who deride, those who boast in the face of God. So we have these three postures, walking, standing, sitting. And then with each, though, there's an escalation in the sinful behavior. But that's how sin works. It escalates if it's not dealt with. You know, maybe you do something wrong, the first time, and you feel really guilty about it. But you harden your heart, and then maybe you do it again, and as the more you do it, the easier it gets. That's the way sin works. And it takes that hold in your life. And that's why, you know, keep walking, keep moving. Don't stand, don't sit. And so here and now, instead of being on the move with God, one gets stuck. Instead of flourishing, one's life is diminishing. Verse 2 is the positive activity of this blessed person, right? It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Delights in the law of the Lord. That word delights refers to our desire, our longing. It's that in which you take most delight. Now, when it talks here about the law of the Lord, I don't think it's just referring to the first five books of the Bible. It's funny how even the psalmist will talk about meditating in the law. Can you imagine meditating in Leviticus? If you know the Bible at all, you know what Leviticus is like. Can you imagine meditating in that day and night? Exodus, maybe. You know, or parts of Genesis or Numbers, but Leviticus. So I don't think it's just talking about those first five books of the Bible. I think it's really, although this is probably all that writer has in terms of a written word or an oral word. I think it's about living within God's whole moral framework. We learned about that in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus was teaching about what's the true intent of the law. It isn't just about behaving this way and keeping these laws. It's about the intent of the heart, the desire and longing to delight in God himself. Not just his words, not just in an intellectual way or an outward behavioral way, but in an inward way. And it seems upside down from the world, but the reality is the world is the one that is upside down. Because God created us to be in this flourishing state of communion with him, and humanity turned away from that. And Jesus came to turn that back right. So we are to meditate in it day and night. Reflect upon it. Consider it throughout one's day and every event. I like in Deuteronomy, we're told to instruct our children, you know, when we stand up, when we rise up, when we sit down, when we're walking, when we're going through our day. Just as you have opportunities to instruct your children in the ways of the Lord. I had a friend of mine was really good at that, just finding those opportunities rather than just saying, well, okay, you got to go to Sunday school now and sit in the class for half an hour. But in every moment, to be aware of God's presence and his work and listening to his Holy Spirit. As I said, it's more and deeper than just reading the Bible. I've already mentioned our summer of psalms, snacks and streams. Read a psalm. Pick one verse out of it. Write it down, and throughout the day, just come back to it. Pull it out of your pocket, write it on a recipe card or something. Oh, there's my announcements. You can pull it out and just remind yourself of it. You take a post-it note, stick it on your bathroom mirror or on your steering wheel or something. Set your alarm every so often. Just put the timer for every 3 hours. So every 3 hours, your timer goes off, and you go, oh, yeah, and I'm just going to stop, and I'm going to reflect. It's a spiritual practice actually called the daily office. And you stop and you just reflect on God and think about his presence. Sort of check out from everything else that's distracting you during the day. And just take a moment to delight in him and in his law. Bask in his presence. It says, the one who does not adopt the three postures, but delights and longs for the Lord, will be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all he does, he prospers. Doesn't that sound life-giving? Isn't that better than being stuck? A tree planted, and this word, too, there's an intentionality here. Somebody has taken this tree and put it by this stream, has planted it there. The word can actually mean transplant. God transplants people. He takes us from being stuck and puts us into a place of flourishing by his streams. And you know, the streams are, it's interesting, the rivers of water in the scripture are just, there's this theme that runs through. It starts in the Garden of Eden, where there's a what? River of life. Last week, Tim shared about Ezekiel 47, where he has this vision of this little brook coming out from underneath the temple, coming out from underneath God's presence, and it goes out. And as it goes out, it spreads, and it gets bigger, and it gets deeper, and it brings life to the Dead Sea. Then, of course, in Revelation 22, there's a river. When the city of God comes down, and we dwell on the earth and spend eternity in God's presence and with Jesus, there's a river there. Rivers are life-giving. When I grew up in Lloydminster on the Saskatchewan side of the border, and there was a place called Weaver Slough. You ever seen a slough? There's just this pool of stagnant water, and they usually stink. You might find some catfish in them, possibly, but it's so different than a stream that flows. Many of you hiked up at Gold Creek, and you see the water running there and how life-giving and refreshing running water is. When I was in Israel, we went to En Gedi. En Gedi was a place where David hid out. But there's a stream there. So it's out in the middle of this wilderness. The Dead Sea is there. And then there's this stream that comes flowing out of these rocks. And there's trees, and there's animals, and there's food, and there's life. And that's what we're talking about here, is being that river, of receiving that life from the throne of God. We can drink from that stream. And it says it produces its fruit in its season. And life has seasons. Some seasons of your life may be more fruitful than other seasons of your life. We have a vegetable garden at home. And, you know, right now it's our season for peas. It's our season for beets. The carrots aren't there yet. They haven't come into their season. And then they will wither away. But it talks here about having leaves that do not wither. Man, that heat wave we had, we have a red maple tree in our front yard. And I think with the heat and just the lack of water, the leaves are drying up and falling off already. But these leaves don't wither. They're full. They're flourishing. The idea of withering is to fall away. It actually refers to being foolish and languishing. This has been a year of languish. But now, even as we're able to come back together, we can bring life to one another. We can receive life from our Father. And it says, in all that one does, one prospers. Now, being Westerners, we usually think maybe about monetary prosperity. But what it's talking about here is advancing, to make progress, to succeed. So in that spiritual journey, you are advancing, you are making progress, you are succeeding because you're planted by that stream of water that's flowing from God's throne. You've been transplanted, and maybe you feel stuck today. I'll be honest, in this last year, there were times I felt very stuck. But you know, you don't have to stay stuck, right? You can cry out to God. You can't transplant yourself, right? Ask God to transplant you. to plant you by that stream. Start being intentional. Read a psalm. And I'm going to have a little task for us here in a minute. So you can languish or you can flourish by allowing God to transplant you and get unstuck. The consequences of being unstuck, the consequences of staying stuck are in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So rather than being flourishing by the stream, being strong, producing fruit, advancing, the wicked are like chaff. Do you know what chaff is? It's a dry, dead, lifeless husk of a grain of some sort. And they would, it just comes off the grain, and there's no substance to it, and it gets blown by the wind, and it goes wherever the wind takes it. It reminds me of the wide path in the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's the easy way, but it leads to destruction. He's talking here about a way that leads to destruction. Don't be chaff. Don't stay stuck. So we've seen the consequences for the blessed person, delighting in God, and now we see the ultimate end of those who choose to remain stuck. Verses 5 and 6. This is an ultimate judgment at the end of the age. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You may wonder if he knows sometimes, but he knows. But the way of the wicked will perish. So are you stuck today? Do you feel like the stream that used to flow through you is dried up? Here's our challenge for us today. So pick a psalm. Pick that one verse or that one thought. Write it down and refresh yourself with it throughout the day. Don't rush it. It isn't about volume. It may be just one line in a psalm that you can just keep going back to. Let it linger. Let it wash over you. You could even, to start, use this psalm. I was looking at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And just remind yourself of that state of flourishing that God desires for you to be in. So make this a summer of psalms. Reflect on a psalm each day. And you know what? If you spend, you don't have to do a psalm a day. Go where God leads you in this. Delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in his law day and night. Let me pray. Mackie's going to come up and lead us in another song. Father God, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you desire for us to be flourishing people, that you desire to nourish us with the stream of life that flows directly from you, and that you desire for that stream to flow through us to those around us. We pray that we would be those people. Lord, if there are people here who are stuck today, we pray that we would that they would get unstuck, that you would transplant them, and that you would bring your life-giving stream into their life. Or maybe the stream is dried up. We pray that you would bring that stream back into their life to bring that fully humanness that you desire for us to live in fellowship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.